All right, we are concluding our study of the book of Acts today. We've been in Acts for about a year, and this is the final sermon in that series from Acts 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. A native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Don't doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they hadn't waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. When we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. There we found brothers invited, we're jumping down to 14. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Well, arriving at your destination without a problem is what we all hope for, and in many ways we've come to expect. Arriving when we've had nothing but trouble is a relief. Years ago, we were doing a youth retreat at Refreshing Mountain up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I was driving my van, and I had the band with me that was going to lead the singing for the retreat, and had all their sound equipment and their musical gear and all of that. And we're about 1.25 miles from the camp. And bang! Something happened. Something broke. Step on the gas, nothing. Well, try second gear, nothing. First gear, nothing. Well, then I discovered I had reverse. So in the dark, on a twisty, turny Lancaster County road, We went in reverse for a mile and a quarter till we got to the camp. Think we were relieved when we got there? You bet we were. With all that Paul and his associates have been through on this trip, including the shipwreck and all the other things, they must have had absolute joy and delight in reaching Rome. But first, they came to Malta. That's where they climbed ashore after the shipwreck. So they scrambled up on shore, find out that the place is called Malta. And about Malta, Bible Hub said this: Malta is an island located in the central Mediterranean Sea, south of Sicily and north of the African coast. In biblical times, it was known as Melita. The island's strategic position made it a significant location for maritime travel and trade routes in the ancient world. Malta's history is rich with various cultural influences due to its strategic location. The Roman period was a part of the province of Sicily. The island's mention in the Bible underscores its role as a crossroads of cultures and a place where the early Christian message took root. Today, Malta is recognized for its Christian heritage, with traditions tracing back to the apostolic era. The account of Paul's shipwreck and ministry on the island remains a significant part of Malta's religious and cultural identity. Get this, the Feast of St. Paul's Shipwreck is celebrated annually on February 10th. Commemorates these events and reflects the enduring impact of Paul's visit on the island and its Christian community. Well, they were accepted on Malta. I mean, they didn't really know what to expect. They didn't even know what the island was. But the people treated them well. They built a fire for them. Remember, they were shipwrecked. They were all totally soaked. Plus, Luke tells us it was raining and it was cold. So they built a fire for them. And that's when something extraordinary happened. Would have been really cool to observe. Paul picked up some sticks for the fire. He puts them in, and then there's a viper hanging on his hand. So it didn't just bite him. It bit him and hung on. Paul gives it a shake, and it falls into the fire, and then everybody watches Paul to see if he would succumb to the bite. He didn't. The people's reaction is interesting too. At first, they assumed he was guilty, and even though he survived the shipwreck, the gods were going to get him by the snake bite. But when he doesn't keel over and die, then they begin to think that he's a god. It's kind of the reverse of what happened in Lystra. There, they thought he was a god, and he said, no, and then they turned on him and stoned him. So people can shift pretty quickly. But the miracles didn't stop with the snake bite. The head honcho of the area was a guy named Publius. He treated the people well. He provided for them. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Well, word got out about the healing. Verse 9, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and were cured. So the healing miracles abounded. Longenecker said, Luke's use of the rest, implying that all the island's sick flocked to Paul, and that he healed them all, is doubtless somewhat hyperbolical. What Luke is telling us is that Paul's ministry to those who consisted both in the declaration of the good news of Christ and in healing them physically. Now, it's safe to assume, I think, that many came from surrounding towns and communities and were healed. And that would result then in a very positive impression on the Maltese people. So much so that Luke says in verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Here is an expression of love and gratitude toward them. They had been superbly blessed by Paul with the gospel and with the numerous healings that had occurred. They wanted to make provision for them. Now, what they put on board, Luke doesn't enumerate for us, but remember, these folks had been shipwrecked. They had nothing. Everything they had was most likely lost at sea. So they needed food, they needed clothing, and who knows what else. And their hosts are glad to meet those needs and provide what was needed. Well, given the disaster that brought them to the island, I mean, a two-week storm where you couldn't see the stars for 2 weeks, then the shipwreck, this was far more than any of them could have ever expected. What a delightful experience. Though not stated, I'm sure Paul and his companions were rejoicing at the open door for the gospel and also for God's abundant provision for them after the shipwreck. Well, Luke gives us a few travel details in verses 11 to 13. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium, and after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteolim. Well, without a map in front of us, most of those names don't carry a lot of significance for us. Let me try and describe it. Syracuse is on the east coast of Sicily. From there, they sail to Regium, which is on the tip of the boot of Italy. So just across there, they come to Regium. Then north, across the water, to Puteoli. And from there, it's 140 miles on land to Rome. But in Puteoli, he says, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. This is an interesting comment. Paul is a prisoner, but yet he hangs out with a group of Christians for a whole week. Longenecker made this comment. There are two rather surprising statements in this verse. At Puteoli, Paul and his companions found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. It was not, of course, unusual for Christians to be found in such an important city as Puteoli. There was a Jewish colony there from which some may have become Christians on their travels through the witness of believers who visited Puteoli. What is surprising, however, is Paul, a prisoner, was at liberty to seek the Christians of the city and accept their invitation to spend 7 days in fellowship with them. Nevertheless, it's impossible for some reason that Julius found necessary to stop at Puteoli for a week after disembarking, and during that time he allowed Paul freedom, though undoubtedly accompanied by a guard, to seek out the fellowship of believers, enjoy their hospitality, as he did at Sidon when the journey to Rome began. What a blessing that would have been for Paul and those with him. Some good fellowship, some rest, home-cooked meals, perhaps. For Paul, probably some of the opportunities to teach, and which so delighted him. So even though we don't have enough information from Luke to know how it all came to be, this had to be a good thing for Paul. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Towers to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Believers in Rome heard about Paul's coming, and they go out and meet them on the way. Have you ever been at the airport to pick someone up? They've been gone for, maybe a friend or a loved one or something, family member. They've been gone for a long time, and you go to meet them, and you're standing there, and you're looking down the corridor, trying to catch a first glimpse of them. And you keep doing that until we actually do see them. Well, these folks don't just look down the corridor. They go out and meet him. There's no trip around the block for this thing either. Listen to how Kiestermacher described it. One party traveled as far as the Forum of Appius, which is about 40 miles southeast of Rome. The other came to a place called Three Taverns, some 30 miles southeast of Rome. The Forum of Appius was a marketplace where people rested from their travels along the Appian Way. The road was named after a censor, Appius Claudius, who began its construction in 312 BC. The Roman poet Horace described the Forum of Appius as crammed with boatmen and stingy tavern keepers. So maybe not the best place to hang out. The Forum of Appius was not known for law and order. The second place, called Three Taverns, the term tavern denotes not only an inn, but also a shop or a store. From his writings, we know that Cicero at times lodged at this lodging place. So even if they met them halfway, that was 15 miles for one group and 20 miles for the other group. It shows the love and the honor and the respect that they had for Paul and those with him. Now, this was encouraging to Paul, as it would have been to us. Paul thanked God when he saw them. Oh, how Paul loved his fellow believers. He enjoyed the sweet fellowship of the church. And what a delight for him to have folks come out and meet him on the way. Finally, he arrives in the city. It takes a few days to get settled. And there was probably some legal red tape that had to be processed, figuring out where he was going to stay. It was his own rented quarters, we're told. But he doesn't remain idle. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said, We haven't received any letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So he gathers the Jewish leaders. He begins to explain his situation, why he's a prisoner. The leaders hadn't heard anything about him. But they had heard negative reports about the way, about the church, the sect, as they called it. It was being talked about by the Jews and not with approval. So when they appointed a day, they came to his lodging in greater numbers. Luke doesn't explain what he means by greater numbers. Was it more of the leadership, or was it people of the, what we might call the laity, attending with them at the second meeting? I think it's safe to say that more of the leaders came, but it's not unreasonable to think that some of the laity, also interested members, would have come to hear what Paul had to say. It turned into a long meeting. Look what he says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, others disbelieved. Well, his interaction with them bore some fruit. Some believed. How often have I said this in this Acts series? I'd love to have a video of this. Here's another one. A day-long seminar by the apostle to the Gentiles, expounding from the law and the prophets on the kingdom of God and the person and work of Christ. Wow, it doesn't get any better than that. What an opportunity for these people. But even with that, some did not believe. Some did. Paul was in Rome just for a few days, and his ministry is already bringing a harvest. Verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So he delivers this parting denunciation to those who refuse to believe. Quotes from Isaiah, a familiar passage. And this rejection was predicted way back then. It's still the case in Paul's day. It's still largely the case today. He iterates his desire to go to the Gentiles, but he did deliver the message to the Jews first, though many of them rejected what he had to say. Now, when we come to verse 29, depending what Bible you're using, it may not be there, or it's in a footnote or something. Let me read it from the King James. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and have great reasoning among themselves. Now, it's not included in the newer translations. Not that there's an issue with what it says. Nothing wrong with what it says. It simply does not have good manuscript evidence to back it up. That's why most of the new versions do not include it. Most of the older manuscripts, it's simply not there. Verse 30, he lived 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. His prisoner situation in Rome was probably the best of any of his prisoner situations up to this point. It was quite good. He could preach and teach. He could entertain guests. He was used of God, even though a prisoner. But another 2 years go by, and he's still a prisoner. The book closes with Paul still a prisoner in Rome. Well, the book of Acts began back in Jerusalem with Jesus talking with his disciples and telling them that he would see to it that the gospel is taken to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, here's Paul now in Rome declaring the gospel, doing just what had been predicted. But so much has occurred in the pages of this book. The Holy Spirit descended on the church on the day of Pentecost, empowering them to minister boldly in the name of Christ. As the gospel is preached, resistance builds, persecution heats up, and the deacon Stephen and the apostle James are killed. Saul of Tarsus is leading the charge as it spreads. Cornelius comes and visits Peter, and he goes back with him to preach to a group of God-fearing Gentiles, and thus the gospel breaks into the Gentile world. But the persecution increases. Saul goes to Damascus to arrest the believers, but the risen Christ meets him on the road, and Saul is converted, become known as Paul. And he took the message of Christ far and wide and is now incarcerated in Rome for the sake of Christ. Tradition has it that he was released from his Roman imprisonment and went to Spain to take the message there, and after that he was arrested again and imprisoned again. This time it was the Romans who wanted blood, and Paul died for the sake of Christ at the hands of the Romans. The book is all about spreading the message of Christ. They declared that he was the Son of God, that he lived perfectly according to the law of God, that he bore our sin on the cross, that he died as a sacrifice for that sin, that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended into heaven. Jesus was proclaimed as Savior and Redeemer for both Jew and Gentile. Paul died for that message, and over 70 million Christians have died since then for the cause of Christ. At the very least, we have learned from this book that we too must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should share that gospel of Christ with others wherever we may find them. Let's come to his table.